boldly, not by our own works or our own effort, absolutely and only because of who Jesus is and what he has done, that you invite us joyfully as a result. Amen. 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 So while the band's getting their seats, you're still in the room. It's good. Hallelujah. Glad to see. why do we sing songs like that? Because one of the verses that I love the most is John 3, verse 30, which says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. He must increase, but I must decrease. That is, those are the words of the greatest Old Testament prophet. That's what Jesus called him, John the Baptist. I don't know if you can tell, but I need a little help, a little help this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have a word that you're already speaking to us, and we can just come and partner with what you are already doing in our lives. We can see, we can hear, we can surrender. We know that you are doing a good thing. I pray that the words of my mouth would be in line with what is on your heart for each one of us here this morning. That your word would remain. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a privilege for me to be here with you this morning. Let me just get this open. So we've been on a journey that we ended last week. We'll see where this journey takes us from this week. It's nice to do something different. I've been listening. See, I was at the worship practice on Thursday, and I already felt like what God was speaking to me about for this Sunday, and I sat there and I was listening to songs I chose, and I went, okay, Lord, you are gonna do what you wanna do, and it is good, and I'm very excited, very excited. Here we are, and what I've been hearing just in this week is, who knows what's going on in Natal? Who knows what's going on in Natal? Storms, tornadoes. Let's call it death and destruction, right? So when that happens, one of the things that you start hearing is, what comes to the forefront is what's called retribution theology, okay? It is a simplification of something that is actually way, way bigger. So when people see what goes on in Natal, and it's so prevalent even in our circles, we're so quick to make this assumption. Because that's what retribution theology is. What is retribution theology? It is this idea, it is a simple belief that bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people in this life. That's it, right? Have you preached retribution theology? Maybe you've heard it. No, it was someone else that preached it, hey? Maybe you've heard it. It's this idea, and it's been prevalent for thousands of years. We see Job. One of the things that happens in Job is one of the guys, the first guy, Eliphaz, I think is his name. I get the names wrong. The first guy, he has this pitch to Job. He says, "I've never seen the righteous suffering like you," basically. Job 4. He hits him with retribution theology. "You've done something wrong. You're a bad man. This is why bad things are happening to you." You see, Job, in Job, God rebukes him, specifically names him by name. He says, you guys have spoken what is wrong and you have spoken what's wrong about me. Right? So, and Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. So since we've been recording scripture, since the Holy Spirit's been inspiring the recording of scripture, there's been this fight, this tension, where mankind comes and we want to make it that simple. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people. And we apply that always to the other. Right? When bad things happen to me, it's more complicated. But when bad things happen to other people, simple. They've done evil, boom. And the challenge is that this is actually, it's an oversimplification of very important principles. We know what you sow, you will reap. Right? This is a principle in the scriptures. So if you sow to the flesh, you will reap destruction. The challenge is you don't always reap that destruction in this life. Okay? That's one of the things that happens there. And we read in the Proverbs, there's this constant theme in Proverbs that when you do what is in line with righteousness, there is a better outcome, generally speaking. That's the principle that comes through in the book of Proverbs. But we take that, we make it a rule. Because that's what religion does. Religion comes and it says, here's a principle, we're going to make it a rule, and then we're going to knock other people with it. Right? And we know, like, here's the thing. We see in the Old Testament especially, we have these disasters that happen. But what we have is, it's like Jonah. The worst preacher of all time. Right? Because he has one sentence. So many days and this place can be destroyed. Right? He didn't want them to repent. But in Jonah, we see how God operates. He first gives a warning. He says, and then this specific thing will happen. In Habakkuk, the prophet also says, this specific thing, I will do something that you have not seen before. I'm going to take the Chaldeans. They're going to do this specific thing. This is the warning if you do not turn. It's very specific. And then they do not turn, and that specific thing happens in that way. Right? And in Jonah, we have the opposite. They do turn. And then God relents. And he says, well, there are 120,000 who didn't even know their right hand from their left in here, and all these animals, and they have turned, so I relent from what I was going to do. Because they have turned, they've repented. So these are principles that we see in the scriptures. And then what we do is, we try to make sense of when bad things happen, when things go wrong. So we try, and then we make this absolute. And this morning, I want to really touch on that. We're going to be looking just at a portion of Luke, essentially. Because the theologian Luke, right, he wrote Luke and Acts. He's almost the best qualified, because he's a God-fearer who becomes a Christian, but he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile God-fearer who becomes a Christian. So he knows this retribution theology. It's not just in the Jewish teaching. It's the whole pagan, everybody has this idea. This simple idea. In this life, right now, you will have good things happen to good people and bad things only happen to bad people in this life. So one of the things that often happens in Luke is he takes a special effort to emphasize bad things or difficult things, not great things happening to good people. The Gospel of Luke even starts with this account of a godly, God-fearing couple who are unable to conceive. Right? He starts there. And through Luke, you have this come up over and over. And in Acts, continues in Acts. In Acts, we have this continued, Stephen gets martyred. James gets killed with a sword. Nowhere is it said, because of James's sin, he was the apostle chosen to be stabbed with a sword. Right? We have this continuity. Paul gets shipwrecked. He gets bitten by a snake. It keeps happening. And there's this theme that keeps coming up. So Luke, in Luke chapter 13 is where I want to head to. Have you got a little understanding of what I mean when I say retribution theology? Can I just get a... Someone is following me. Yes, we've got a... Okay. So let's look. I'm gonna try and keep it real short this morning. So I think the Lord's already been doing his work. I don't want to interrupt anything. Luke chapter 13, we're going to be there. Let me just get this open. I can keep my scriptures. So here we read. Verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him, that's Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Notice the terminology here. Heilige Skinner. Hey? Klinks soos Heilige Skinner. Jesus, did you hear? Have you heard? Right? These people come and they're like, you know, they say it in this kind of, have you heard about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices? There's almost like a little taste to it, right? It's retribution theology right there. Surely they were such bad sinners, Jesus. Don't you agree with us? Those guys, they, for them to suffer that kind of punishment, they must have been super evil. And then Jesus steps into the fray. And he answered them. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You know, this scripture really bothered me for a long time until I understood what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, this is really hectic what happened here. But everything bad that happens is not a result of a direct sin. We live in a fallen world where people and the world, there are things happening that are bad that are happening to people all the time. You must not assume that it was because the Galileans had some terrible sin that you do not have. He's not excluding the possibility, but he's saying that you must not assume that they had some terrible sin you do not have, and that is why they got stabbed while offering. Because he says, no. No, I tell you. It's not that they were worse sinners than other Galileans. No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He's talking about perishing eternally. And Jesus wants to really make his point against retribution theology. So he goes further and he says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And he answers his own question again. He says, no, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is aware, and he's trying to communicate to you, saying, listen, every disaster that happens, every wrinkle on your face that happens, should be pointing you to the fact that this is coming to an end. You do not know why certain things happen to certain people because God, in certain cases, we know this. God speaks to you in advance, says, do not do that, otherwise this will happen. And then you go, I do it, and then it happens, right? That does happen. But we don't know how that is working in other people's lives. We must not make assumptions. But what Jesus is saying here, he says, let it all point you. Let anything that happens in this fallen world, every car accident, every natural disaster, let it point you and make you ask the question, will I perish if this happens to me? Perish eternally. That's what it should make you ask. It shouldn't make you go, ooh, they were sinners. That's not what it should do. He says, let it lead you to ask the question of yourself, have I repented of going my own way? Or will I perish in my way? I find it fascinating. There's another aspect to this in John, and I just want to talk about it. I'm not going to put the scriptures up there. I want to talk about it in John chapter 9. We once again, we have this situation where Jesus barges in and he really takes on retribution theology. Because what we have is we have a situation, the disciples are walking with him and they say, they see a blind man and they ask him, this is how prevalent it is in their hearts, right? They don't know, they ask him, who sinned, Jesus? Who sinned that this man was born blind? Not was there sin? They make the assumption, You see, the Pharisees would teach. They would say, if a person's born blind, that baby in the womb must have sinned. What? But that was the theology. So they do not even ask, did someone sin? They just say, who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? What? Jesus says, no, neither. This happens so that the works of God can be displayed. And then we have this chapter that unfolds where the Jesus then says, comes to him and he takes mud and he puts it on his eyes and he says to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He says, go and wash there. And he sends him, then the guy goes and washes, and there he regains his sight. And then there's this fight between him, this formerly blind man, and the Pharisees, because they're like super upset that he got healed on the Sabbath, and they, you know, they have this whole debate with him, and they end with him, and they say, listen, you cannot teach us. You were born in sin. You were born blind. Right? Oops, pressed something wrong there. You cannot teach us. You were born blind. And they cast him out of the synagogue. And Jesus finds him. You think it's crazy? Jesus sends him specifically to this pool where the tower was previously built, where 18 got killed with the tower falling on them. So there's this atmosphere of God's judgment in this place. Right? This is the context of retribution theology is clear. At this pool, people got crushed by a tower that fell. So Jesus sends the blind man there. What does he do? And he restores his sight, gets restored there. And then Jesus has this conversation. He says, for judgment I came into the world, that those who see may be blinded and those who are blind may see. What's he talking about? He says the Pharisees think they know how this works. They think they know how God works. I've come to display who the Father really is. I've come to display who he is. Here where you thought there was a place of judgment, my judgment is I make him see. I restore. I heal in this place where you said, that place. That's where bad things happen to bad people, in that place. No, in that place, Jesus comes and he says, I make see in this place. Tramples on retribution theology. But that leaves the question for us. That leaves a question for us. Then how does God work with us? We've sang these songs. And we are left with this question because Jesus, that, you know, he's corrected them. He says, no, these disasters, these things that happen when bad things happen to people, don't assume, but let it lead you to ask a question. Have you repented? Have you placed your trust in what I am doing, what he has done, right? Because otherwise you will perish. And then he tells a parable. Because he wants them to understand, yes, this is how God then actually works. So how does God actually work in this situation? We see here, Luke from verse 6. And he told this parable, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So who's the man in the story? That would be God the Father. And he said to the vine dresser, that would be Jesus. So let's just talk about a fig tree. If you plant a fig tree, between 3 or 5 years later, depending on your soil, between 3 or 5 years later, you should start getting figs. Okay? So this God, the Father here comes and he has planted this fig tree in his vineyard. And the years have gone by and now he's been coming. And he says, now I have come. He planted and he came seeking fruit on it. He came to seek fruit at a time where there should be fruit. And he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, this is like the 8th year of this tree at least. For 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And here is the answer of the vine dresser. He says, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." Verse 8, "Let it alone this year until I dig around it and put on manure." Don't read over that. What's Jesus talking about here in the parable? You see, he's saying, here's a tree that is planted, it's grown. It's not bearing fruit. What's the remedy? Well, if you're not bearing fruit, there's something wrong with the soil with a fig tree. Okay? The fig tree is dependent on the soil. If the soil is too stuck, too clayey, and it's got too much moisture doesn't drain away, it doesn't bear fruit. So Jesus says, what I do is I come and I loosen the ground around you. We know in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about what is it that makes you unfruitful? What is it that you cling to? What is the soil that clings to your roots that makes you unfruitful? He says, these are the ones who, as they go on their way, their own way, my way, I did it my way. These are the ones that go on their way. The ones who fell among the thorns, they are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares of and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. When Jesus comes and he touches your life, what he does, he loosens the roots. That your roots were taking nourishment from the things of the world, the cares, your way, the cares of this world, the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches. He comes and he loosens the roots. Makes you unstable, doesn't it? Shakes that. To do what? To leave you unstable, floating around, falling around? No, this is what the vine dresser does. And he comes and then he says, I put manure on. He puts the right stuff on the roots. He puts earthy compost on those roots. That's what a fig tree needs. It needs like a very, what's it called? Like a very composty soil. Drains well, but it's got a lot of like material in it. Sweets. I got my farmer shirt on, but I got the terms wrong. There we go. Maybe the cowboys. Okay, so he comes and he puts manure on. He makes the soil the right stuff so that the roots will suck the right stuff. What is the right stuff? It's the gospel of salvation, the word of truth. He comes and this is what Jesus comes, he places the gospel onto our root system. This is his faithfulness. So why we sing these songs, we see what he's doing, we want to partner with what he's doing. Oh, Jesus is already coming to open the roots, let me partner with him. Let me walk away from going my own way. It's going to be far easier. Let me walk away from the cares and the deceitfulness of riches and the pleasures and things of this life. Let me walk away from that. Let me partner with what he is doing. He is shaking my roots loose because he wants to come and apply the gospel in my life of what he has done. Right? Are you following? Because this is what repentance looks like. You see, Luke is not confused when he records the gospel. He's got these things in mind when he's laying out his theology and he's hammering retribution theology. And we have actually such a powerful challenge in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually, did you know it's a prayer of repentance? We look at Luke chapter 11. The clues are right there. The clues right there because it starts with he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." What was John's mission? Repentance. Turn, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? That's his message. So if you want to pray like John prays, you should probably be praying the way he was teaching. That's what the request is. And in response, Jesus teaches. And in Luke, it's sort of shaped a little differently, isn't it? You notice that. The Lord's Prayer in Luke is shaped a little differently. I believe it's intentionally done. It's intentionally done. Luke wants to guide us in what does this repentance look like. Because this is what Jesus wants from us when he says, let these disasters minister to you that you would repent from your ways so that you would not perish. So let's look. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father. Makes me immediately think, Father, like in the prodigal son. He says, I'm coming, and the prodigal returns, and he says, Father, against heaven and against you have I sinned. Father, you cannot, it doesn't say God, it doesn't say start your prayer with God. So start your prayer with Father. It speaks about where's your identity? Where's your identity? Are you coming in that identity that you have been adopted as a son? Because of what Jesus has done? That's what we receive. When we put our faith in what Jesus has done, his life he has lived, the death he died, and the life that has been resurrected. When we put our faith in that, the outflow of that is adoption. We receive the Spirit by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. So start the prayer of repentance. Am I coming as an orphan? Am I coming in my own on my own ways, in my own thinking? Or am I coming, Father, I'm dependent. This is my identity. This is Father. Next thing, hallowed be your name. Because in our lives do not always hallow his name, keep his name holy. We say, God, we want to live a life that brings honor to your name. We do not want to live a life that brings glory to our own name. I don't need a great name. I need his name to be made great. So we need to turn from, I want to have a great name, to, Lord, let your name be great. That's what we're doing. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Because we want to build our own kingdom the whole time. It's me. My kingdom, my blessing. Now we turn from that. When we see the disasters that happen and we want to repent, we want to turn and say, Lord, in my life, is your kingdom coming? Because what's going to remain? What I build? No, tornado could come and destroy that. What's going to remain? The kingdom of heaven. Or people getting saved. That your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Our daily bread. I've said this before. It's significant there. He says, he talks about the community. We turn from the pursuit of my like 30 years bread. That's what we do in life. We want to build up our 30 years bread, my 30 years bread. And he turns our daily bread, our community's daily bread. That's what we want. We want to turn from that to our daily bread. You struggling yet? Should be struggling. This isn't possible in the flesh. Should be struggling. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Boom. Right? Right there. We have such a challenge. It almost starts a little easier. Lord, just let me have a life that honors you. Now I've got to forgive those who are indebted to me, they who have acted against me. Lord, you don't know what they did. I know what they did. Did you see what they did to me? For we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And the final one, almost the hardest one, I think, sometimes. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us. Lord, this is the way I'm going. This is my plan. This is the plan for my life. And will you please bless this? Will you touch this? Will you come upon this? No. Lord, Father, will you lead me? Will you lead me in your way? Because my way is full of temptation. Will you lead me? And it's significant that Luke unpacks this, and he has this conversation. He writes, he records how Jesus taught this here, and he comes. And I'm going to skip a few verses because he gets this point. Because if you're at this point, you should be desperately saying, "Jesus, take the wheel." Right? This is hard stuff. And he gets to this point where he says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's what repentance should lead us to, understanding that we desperately, essentially, it's not an add-on package, it's not an optional buy-in. We essentially need the Holy Spirit because we cannot repent unto life without him. These things are tough. But that's what he's doing. And that's what Jesus says. Your retribution theology is thin. You need to have a bigger understanding what's going on. Let these things minister to you. But look also at how I work. This is how I work. This is how the Father and I, with the Holy Spirit, this is how we in unity work. These are the things we do. Sometimes it's tough. It comes into your life. It's not like when your roots are exposed and the tree starts doing this in the wind. Huh? It's not comfortable. What God is after? The fruit of repentance. Because that's what he wants to see. That's what he wants to see. So it's not comfortable, but he is faithful. So he comes and loosens those things. Are we going to resist that work? Or are we going to partner with that? We're going to say, "Lord, not just that root, but this root as well. And while you're at it, this root as well, the cares of this world, will you loosen me? Will you burn this away? And come and put on the gospel of what you have already done. Will you let me understand the justification that is in your Son? Will you come and apply that to my fear, to my anxiety, that I know I will not perish? I have put my faith in the one who is resurrected." That record speaks of life. I ask permission to use this. I want to just see if we can land this plane with a little demonstration, because this is one of the traumas of my life as a parent. I'm going to just be a little vulnerable here. I want to share a story, what this looks like a little bit. So, can you see these? Okay, there's a story behind this. These are not our families. They belong to Katie, and they're not going to stay there, I think. Chris's daughter, Katie. So, one Christmas, Emily really desired Veliki Skuna. Exhibit A, Veliki Skuna. So I went and bought Veliki Skuna. You see, the problem, though, with these roots was when she put the Veliki Skuna on Christmas Eve, they're too small. It's one of the most traumatic moments of my life as a parent. And you know, she tried and she tried and she tried to make it work. It just wouldn't work. It just wouldn't fit. It's Christmas Eve. It's done. Shops only opened, I think, the 26th, right? So I drove to Mossel Bay and I got other Veliki Skuna. To take these in. God ones that actually fit, they were bigger, they were better. But this is what I'm talking about. See, God comes and he shakes roots in our lives. The Father comes and he says, it's not bearing fruit, so its roots are too attached to the things of this world. And we're like, "No, don't take that away, then I have nothing. Now I've got something better." I've got life in abundance. You see, when Jesus unpacks in John 9, what happens immediately after John 9? It's John 10. He says, now that you can see, this is who I am. Now that you can see, I am the good shepherd. I have come to give life in abundance. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He says, now will you see clearly who I am. When I come to take, I come to restore. Amen. Can we put Luke chapter 11, just the Lord's Prayer up there? I'm going to ask us to just look at this again. Because in your life, I don't know, maybe you can't even start a prayer with Father. I'm going to ask a question. Where's your identity? Is it in what you do? Are you a car because you sleep in a garage? Because you come to church? Does that make you a Christian? Or have you put your faith in what Jesus has done? The life he lived? The death he died? His resurrection as proof? Have you put your faith in that? Because in that comes adoption to sonship. And I don't know, maybe the rest challenges you as well. What I do know is without the Holy Spirit, you cannot pray this prayer and mean it. You cannot repent towards life. You know what's the final nail in the coffin of retribution theology? Settles it forever. It is that in the gospel, the only truly good person volunteered for receiving the bad we deserve so that we can receive the good we don't deserve. That should put an end to the debate. So whenever you see something happen and someone starts ministering to you, preaching to you, you see what happened to those sinners. The very fact that we're still here, each one of us, and that people are still getting saved, says no. That's not true. It's still the dispensation of grace. There's still time. So let's stand. Let's stand. So Father, I thank you that we can come and bring our hearts, bring our ears, bring our minds to you. That we can come and repent even of where maybe we have agreed with this. Where we have simplified things. And sometimes it's just to make sense of something that we just don't understand. But God, we hold on to your word that says, you make all things work for the good of those who believe. And that good is not just this life. That good is us being eternally transformed and conformed to the image of your Son. And Lord, where we have simplified things, God, I ask that you would forgive us, that you would heal us. And where we go into this week, Father, I pray that that we would have ears to hear and where people speak in this manner, that we would in love say no. No, the very fact that we are still here means there's still time to repent so that we do not have to perish in our sins. Father, I ask that we would have that heart that sees you as that blind man came to see. So we can see who you really are, Jesus. You really revealed the Father to be. And I ask that maybe we can, now that we know, can I ask the band to come up? Because I was not bothered about the song because I knew what God was talking to me about. But this is an opportunity to sing it and actually mean it. It's to come and say, I want to be tried by fire. I want to be purified. Because that's the invitation. Every day of the week. It's not just Sunday morning's invitation. So I want to invite you to sing with me. To let him who the vine dresser, let him who is working our roots, let's come and partner with what he is doing. Because he's not just taking away, he's adding. Maybe while we sing, this is between you and the Lord. You know where you are at. You know where you stand with him and whether you will perish or not. So I just want to say this is an invitation in the song. It's an invitation in the song to bring our lives to him, to receive from him the Holy Spirit. It's the only one who can lead us in true repentance.
This way you meet us. Take me there. If what you need is just an offering, it's right here. My life is here. I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the refiner. Sacrifice, I wanna burn for you, only for you. You're a fire, the refiner. All of it consumes. Sing that again. You're a fire, the refiner. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. Purified, you take whatever you desire. Lord, use my life. I wanna be tried.
Father, we want to come this morning and just lay this before you. And whatever we have laid before you, we know that you will take it and transform it. Whatever has happened in hearts here this morning, I pray that it would be settled once and for all. That you will know, that you will know, that you will not perish. That you can have confidence. Whatever happens, whatever storm comes, your foundation will be on the rock, that you will know that you will not perish, and that you can share with the world around you if they will put their faith in what Jesus has done. They too will not perish. Let us decrease and you increase, Lord. Amen. If you want to agree and just pray with someone, you need